This evening, we are going to be considering the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or as it's actually contained for us in Matthew. We'll read that in just a moment here, which is a bit different than that. Matthew chapter 6, first of all. We're just going to read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15. I want to personally apologize to those of you who are joining us via the live stream. I don't think that all of this text will be printed on your screen, and that is my fault. Don't blame the guys up there. They're doing a great job. But it's a familiar passage, so hopefully you can bear with me. So we're going to read Matthew 6, verses 9 through 15, and then we're going to flip forward to Matthew chapter 18 and read a portion of that as well. But give attention to the reading of God's Word. Matthew 6, beginning with verse 9. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And then turning over to chapter 18. Again, a well-known passage, a parable that ties in very closely with this petition. And we're going to read this as more of a reference than anything. It's not really part of the sermon proper, shall we say. But we're going to read Matthew chapter 18, beginning with verse 21, the parable of the unmerciful servant. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, Be patient with me, and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, there ends the reading of God's Word, but I would ask you also to give attention to the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51, which I believe is printed in the bulletin for your convenience. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 51. What does the fifth request mean? and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors means, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Forgive us, just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Dear brothers and sisters, a couple of years ago, I was in prison. I assure you, I was not being held as an inmate. A startling experience all the same. I don't know how many of you have actually been into a federal penitentiary, but it's eye-opening. But on this particular occasion, I had joined a friend of mine for a Sunday morning worship service inside of a prison deep in the Midwest. And I was standing along the wall greeting the men as they walked into the chapel. And this smaller fellow, a real energetic, kind of a bouncy type of a guy, he says, "Hey, it's good to see you here. Come here, talk to me. Let's see if we can be of a like mind." Okay, well, this is interesting. He says, "Why do we always pray for forgiveness? Why do we just keep on praying and praying for forgiveness? I feel like the problem is that we're just not actually receiving the gospel of Jesus. And I feel like what Jesus is saying to us is, you just need to rest in me. I've done it all." Well, I was a little bit flummoxed, to say the least. I didn't know exactly how to answer him in that moment except to stammer out, "Well, that is what the Lord Jesus himself taught us. That is the pattern that he has given us." And this man was raising what seems to be a valid question, wasn't he? If indeed Christ has suffered for a full remission of all of our sins, then why do we keep asking God to forgive us? And is it then somehow a denial of what Christ has done to continue day by day and even multiple times a day to ask the Lord to forgive us? Well, the answer is that Christ himself has given us a model in the Lord's Prayer for daily prayer. And that fact is abundantly clear in the previous petition. "Give us this day our daily bread." Jesus' intention was that we would use this model prayer on a daily basis. And so he intends then also that we would pray this fifth request, this fifth petition daily. And let us just establish out of the gate that to follow the example that Christ has given us in prayer can in no way be a rejection or a denial of what Christ himself has accomplished for us. Rather, it's an expression of trust in God alone for salvation. And what we learn from this fifth petition, "Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors," is that Christ teaches us to daily seek forgiveness for our sin and depravity, even as we forgive those who are indebted to us. And we want to focus on this request this evening by considering three aspects that are tied up in it. Three P's here: the profession, the plea, and the proviso. The profession, the plea, and the proviso. Consider, first of all, then, the profession that we are making as we pray, "Forgive us our debts." Now, this isn't the first time that we encounter the discussion or the use of the word debt in the Heidelberg Catechism. In fact, if you were to turn all the way back to Lord's Day 5, that is a transitional point from misery to deliverance, and the catechist is putting the nails in the coffin, so to speak, and just driving home how desperate the situation is, how great our debt is. So when we pray, forgive us our debts, we are simply praying regarding our sin. This word debt is used to describe our sin. But in what sense? In what sense is our sin a debt? Well, first of all, we could look at the absence of righteousness, placing us deeply in God's debt. That there is this righteousness that God requires of man, a righteousness that none of us has been able to provide or to satisfy, to accomplish, and so in that sense, we are in God's debt. There is something wanting. There is something owing to God in our obedience, or rather, in the lack thereof. We fall very far short of paying what it is that God requires in his righteousness. But there's a second sense as well in which we are debtors, and this is the aspect that Lord's Day 5 picks up on more particularly, which is the idea of satisfying God's wrath. There has to be a price that is paid in order to satisfy God's infinite wrath against injustice and sin. And yet none of us is able to pay that debt, are we? So we are debtors indeed. Because we have sinned, God's justice must be satisfied in some other way than our own obedience. So we are double debtors, if you could put it that way. As we pray then, forgive us our debts, we're just acknowledging the reality of our situation before God. We're acknowledging the reality of our indebtedness to God. And rather, there are other ways of dealing with this, aren't there? One way might be to evade the problem altogether. To try and slip out from underneath God's indictment against our sin. To slip out from underneath the bank statement, so to speak, of our moral of our morality before God. But another thing that we do, and perhaps even more so, I don't know, is to justify ourselves. Each one of us is a professional accountant. And I don't care if you hate numbers. I'm sure there are a number of you here tonight that find that numbers are your enemy and not your friend. And yet, when it comes to reckoning the books, to squaring the books with God, we somehow become professional accountants. But we have this sliding scale. We wouldn't make very good, many of us wouldn't make very good accountants in the real world. Because we like to round numbers, we tend to round down. We like to compare ourselves to so-and-so over there, and then after all, what we owe doesn't look so bad. But Christ here teaches us this evening the way to deal with the debt of our sin is not to run from it. It's not to try and justify ourselves before God or try to purchase God's forgiveness or leniency in some way or his favor, but to place ourselves firmly in his hands. This then is the profession that we make when we pray, forgive us our debts. But then this brings us very naturally to the second aspect of this prayer, which is the plea. And what is it that we're asking for? It's simple, right? We're asking for forgiveness. But what is forgiveness? We struggle with this concept, maybe. There's a whole lot of ideas about forgiveness that are circulating. And forgiveness really boils down to this idea. What we are asking God for, as we pray this, is do not hold us chargeable for what we owe. Wipe this from your book. Graciously clear our debt. Wipe away these sins and these transgressions that weigh so heavily, that speak so loudly against us. Forgive them. Put them away. But as we've already noted in our introduction, this raises a question about the reality of Christ's forgiveness. We often speak of Christ's sacrifice securing forgiveness not only for the sins of the past and not only for the sins of the present, but even we speak of how it is that Christ has forgiven us for the sins which we've not even yet committed, that Christ has suffered for, that Christ has bled for those sins just as much as he's bled for those sins of long ago or of yesterday. And even the form that we use for the Lord's Supper says that the body of Christ was broken and that the blood of Christ was poured out unto a complete remission of all of our sins. Those are words that we're familiar with. But if this is true, then why must we pray daily for the forgiveness of our sins? And to understand this, we need to make a distinction that's going to be very important moving forward. We need to make a distinction between the legal aspect of our salvation and the relational aspect of our salvation. First of all, then, consider the legal aspect of our relationship with God. Paul says in Acts chapter 13, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is set free from every sin, a justification you were not able to obtain under the law of Moses. And what Paul has squarely in view here then is a legal transaction. He's placing the discussion right into the middle of a courtroom. And all of us have a sense of the way in which a courtroom is arranged, right? We have the judge who sits behind the bench, and the judge is the one who's ultimately, he's leading the case. He's making the decisions regarding sentencing. Now, each one of us is a defendant in God's courtroom. We didn't have to choose that. Each one of us stands in that courtroom of God's justice. Each one of us will stand before the judgment seat of God. And the question is, what is the case that is going to be made? Will the verdict be rendered guilty? Or will the verdict be rendered not guilty, acquitted? And of course, the reality is that in ourselves, in the flesh, each one of us is going to stand before that judgment seat, and there is only one thing that could be said: guilty as charged. Held responsible for every single evil thought, every single evil word, deed. But not just that, the original sin into which each one of us is born, and the indwelling sin, the depravity, what we often refer to it as, that's a part of who we are. But Paul declares this glorious, glorious message in Acts chapter 13. He says, when Christ walks into the courtroom of God's justice, this changes everything. Because for all who believe in Jesus Christ, for all who look at the Son of God crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and they put their faith in him, they seek covering in his blood, they will be acquitted. And more than that, they will be justified. It's not simply a not guilty, but that the righteousness of Christ himself is given to us, that he takes to himself our own sin. He takes to himself our own curse. He bears on his own body the judgment that each one of us justly deserves. He's reckoned a sinner as he hangs upon that cross, right? And we are reckoned righteous, each one of us, when we believe in him. And this is a definitive act. This is a once-for-all act, an unchangeable act, that when a sinner has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, that sinner receives a robe of righteousness, so to speak, from Christ. That sinner is clothed in the pleasing to God appearance of Christ. And that cannot be undone. That cannot be undone by future sins. That can't be undone by the sins of today, tomorrow, next week. But all who have believed in Christ are acquitted. This is the legal aspect then of forgiveness that we're talking about. But now consider with me the relational aspect of sin. We recognize readily that sin disrupts relationships. Sin disrupts our relationship with ourselves. I mean, let's not even get mom and dad, husband and wife, kids involved. Sin disrupts our relationship with ourselves. And then each person that's added into the picture, disruptions multiply. They roll out of hand. They're like an avalanche. Parents, when your children disobeys, how does that affect your relationship to them? Spouses, husbands, wives. When your husband or your wife sins against you, what happens to the relationship? Now, on the one hand, I hope that we would say very quickly, well, it doesn't actually change the fundamental aspect of the relationship. That I say to my child, you've sinned and you're cut off. Some do that. We don't want to do that. That we don't say to our spouse, you have sinned against me, you're cut off. No, that relationship at its fundamental level remains intact. And so it is with our relationship with our Father in heaven. That relationship which has been secured through Jesus Christ and through His righteousness, through His satisfaction, that relationship, when we sin, remains secure on account of Jesus. But let's be real. There's another aspect to this relationship, isn't there? Because when our kids don't obey, when boys and girls, when you don't obey with mom, smiles tend to disappear. Husbands, wives, when you've done something wrong, when you've really stepped in it, there's a coolness that immediately creeps into that relationship. You begin to feel separated. You begin to feel divided. And that's especially, I believe, what Jesus is focusing on here in this petition. Forgive us our debts. Why do we need to come day by day to pray, forgive us? It's because day by day we sin against our gracious, loving, heavenly Father. He who has given everything for us. He who could not be more generous, could not be more kind, could not be more loving. But when we sin, we offend Him. And that needs to be reconciled. That relationship needs to be reconciled in that sense then. Now think about that child who comes to you or your husband or wife and says, I was wrong. And I was wrong when I said this. I was wrong when I did this. Will you forgive me? That changes everything, doesn't it? Again, the warmth is restored to that relationship. The mutual enjoyment is restored to that relationship. This is why we need to pray, forgive us our debts on a daily basis. Now, it's important to notice that the blood of Christ is still the ground upon which those daily sins are forgiven. That it's not as if we're justified in Christ, but that's altogether separate from this relational aspect. But that relational aspect, the forgiveness that we're seeking, the forgiveness that God is giving daily, is a forgiveness that is granted based purely upon the merit of Christ Jesus Himself. There's no difference here. And that is something that our catechist picks up on very clearly. the first line here, because of Christ's blood, do not hold against us, poor sinners that we are, because of Christ's blood. And another point, which we've already alluded to, that our catechism teacher helpfully draws out, is that our daily guilt consists not only in specific sins, conscious acts, words, thoughts that we can identify, but there's actually this motion inside of us that is still in enmity against God. There is still this what Paul calls in Romans 7, the law of sin that is at work in our members, that daily is seeking to take us into captivity, that daily is suggesting to us that which is contrary to God, that daily is seeking to move away. You see, the old man, here's a fact, guys. The old man doesn't like the cross. He hates the instrument of death. The old man is still an enemy of God to the very core. And it's an enemy that lives within. And so the catechist says, we're not just praying for the forgiveness of a few actual sins, a few things that we could write down, but he says, do not hold against us any of the sins we do or the evil that constantly clings to us. Even if you were to go through a day and you were to look back on the day and to pull up your accounting and say, you know, I did pretty good today. I don't remember having a single hesitation about praying today. I don't remember saying a single harsh word to anybody in the house today. And certainly didn't do anything sinful. We're self-deceived. The man of sin is at work, resisting God. We need to go again day by day. Forgive us our debts, O Lord. So then, we have considered the profession that we make in the prayer. We've considered the plea, but now thirdly, we come to the proviso. Much of what has been said to this point is probably plain enough. Much of it is not new or novel, I hope not. But there's something about this fifth request that we really struggle with. And that is that there is this condition or this proviso that is attached to this petition. Because Jesus doesn't teach us simply to pray, forgive us our debts. But there's that inconvenient little tag along. There's that inconvenient tale that comes with that first part of the prayer. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or as we read in Matthew 6, verse 12, as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, Jesus teaches us then to pray not only for the Father's forgiveness, for his pardon, but to pray so with a clear conscience. Let me ask you tonight, are your books clean? In terms of bitterness, anger, resentment, are your books clean? Are you able to go before your heavenly Father, even in this moment, to say, forgive me, or forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? The Lord Jesus actually is recorded it in the active tense in Mark 11, 25. Why don't you turn over there just a moment? I think this is somewhat helpful in this context. Mark 11, verse 25, he says, and when you stand praying, in the moment of prayer, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. My dear brother, my dear sister, are you living a life of forgiveness? Or are you harboring some old bitterness or resentment? We might be inclined to object to what Jesus is saying here, because this seems to somehow undermine the idea of the free gift of Christ's righteousness, the free gift of God's forgiveness in Christ. And we say, now that looks an awful lot like a work. That looks an awful lot like something that I have to do before I can be forgiven by my Father in heaven. But Jesus doubles down on this point, as we saw in that passage that we read in Matthew chapter 6, where he doesn't just lay this petition before his disciples in the prayer itself, but it's almost like he anticipates their objection to what he's just taught them to pray. And so out of all of the petitions in the prayer that he chooses to key in on immediately following the prayer, it is this: "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." How then are we to understand this? How do we reconcile this with the idea of free gift? Let's ask this question: is true forgiveness even a possibility for a person who is dead in their trespasses and sins? But put it more vividly. Think about a body in a coffin. Is that person able to forgive? And of course we would conclude, no. And we should conclude the same thing about a person who is spiritually dead, that person is actually incapable of giving true forgiveness, because true forgiveness is something that must be experienced on the vertical plane before it is something that can be extended on the horizontal plane. It is true, of course, that there are people in the world who do probably a very good job of letting certain things go, but have they truly forgiven? Can we even conceive of that? Well, I believe that the best way to understand what the Lord is teaching here is that you cannot separate the experience of God's forgiveness in Christ from the earnest desire and willingness on our part to extend that forgiveness. These two cannot be separated. They are like conjoined twins, Siamese twins. They belong together. A person who has indeed come to the foot of the cross, seen the Son of God hanging there, and said, "He was crucified for me." That person is going to be a forgiving person. Perfectly? Not likely. A struggle? Anybody who knows what it's like to be sinned against grievously knows what a struggle forgiveness is. Knows that forgiveness may be something that we have to work at. It may be something that we need to remit day by day. And in fact, this is the glory of the prayer, that it brings us before the throne of our Father, there maybe to remit for the thousandth time that grievous hurt that was done to us by somebody else. But that prayer brings us to the foot of Calvary. That prayer brings us to the bloodied form of Jesus our Savior, and says, "Can you withhold forgiveness when such incredible forgiveness has been given to you?" Jesus is saying that the preeminent mark of a person forgiven by God is that he or she becomes a forgiving person. Someone who persists in unforgiveness has not truly experienced the forgiveness of God. And I understand that's a radical statement. Let me just repeat that. Someone who persists in unforgiveness has not truly experienced God's forgiveness. It cannot be. As one minister writes, you haven't understood forgiveness until you've given it away. And anybody who's tried to pray when they are angry or bitter knows this, right? Because prayer and anger and bitterness, they don't work well together. One has to give way. Either you're going to leave the closet, so to speak, or that bitterness and that resentment is going to begin to fall away again as your heart is softened and broken again in prayer before the Lord your God. Now, the topic of forgiveness raises a lot of questions. We certainly don't have time to deal this evening with all of those questions, but the question that is dropped in each one of our laps this evening is, am I a forgiving person? Can I honestly say that my forgiveness is manifested to those who have sinned against me? My dear friends, if anyone listening right now, if your heart accuses you of bitterness, resentment, anger, unforgiveness toward anyone, be they believer or unbeliever, be they friend, family, or somebody altogether disconnected from you, I urge you to take this matter to the Lord. Do not be content to dwell in bitterness, because this is a mark of one who does not yet know the immeasurable forgiveness of God in Christ. Unforgiveness is a sure sign that you do not understand the depth of your own sin, the extent of your own depravity, and the suffering love of Christ that covers your sin. Was it not Christ himself who prayed upon that cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing"? That's the heart of our Savior, and that's the heart of everyone that is united to our Savior by faith, by his Spirit. Are some of you justifying your unforgiveness, hiding behind the fact that somebody hasn't come to you and actually confessed or acknowledged their sin and sought your forgiveness? I want to challenge you to go to that person, whether in person or to write to them and to lay the matter before them. And regardless of whether or not they come to you to seek your forgiveness, lay the bitterness and the resentment to rest. Do what it takes. Take it to the Lord day by day, hour by hour, if necessary. Do what is ever in your power to reconcile and cultivate in your heart a readiness to reconcile if and when that person comes to you to seek forgiveness. I love what the Catechist says in our second paragraph. I love the word that he uses here. First line, forgive us just as we are fully determined. My friends, forgiveness takes determination. Forgiveness is going to begin with a choice. Forgiveness is not primarily an emotional matter, but it's a matter of a settled position of heart and mind to say, this is what God has done for me, and this is who I am going to be to others. Does what the Catechist says here at the end of Lord's Day 51 describe you? Forgive us just as we are fully determined as evidence of your grace in us to forgive our neighbors. Because if that describes you, my friend, that means you are blessed indeed. That is proof positive of Christ's work in your life. That is proof positive of the indwelling Spirit of Christ at work in you. If that describes you, rejoice in the Lord your God tonight and rejoice in the salvation that he has brought to you. Christ teaches us to daily seek forgiveness for our sin and depravity, even as we forgive those who are indebted to us. Let's pray. O Lord, our God, we come before you this evening again overwhelmed by what you have done for us. We are overwhelmed by the truth of who you are to us. Lord Jesus, we are overwhelmed by your sacrificial love, overwhelmed by the image of you praying for the forgiveness of those who were persecuting and tormenting you, even as you hung upon that cross. And Lord, we know that though not in body, we were there in spirit, for our hearts are just like those people's. We thank you for your forgiveness, which has been secured by your blood. And we ask, O Lord, our God, that you would make us more and more forgiving, gracious people, eager to extend the grace which we have received. For we ask it all in your name and for your glory. Amen.